This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
Abram worshipped pagan gods. He was a pagan worshiper, and yet God chose him to be the father of his people. God chose Abram, and God revealed himself to Abram. And if God had not taken that initiative, Abram would have had no hope, and he would have been lost. The initiative was on God. God is the one who opens up the relationship with man. He is the one who reveals himself.
No one is too far from God to be used. If our relationship with God was dependent on our own good deeds or faithfulness, then no one could have a relationship with him. But thankfully, your relationship with God is initiated by God himself. He wants to know you. He loved you all the way to death on the cross in order to have a relationship with you. Today, Pastor Dave gives you some encouragement from the life of Abram. Abram wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him, and he looks for you as well. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 11, as he begins his message, The Obedience of Faith.
Today, we are going all the way back to the beginning. We're going back to the book of Genesis. And I guess it's not entirely true. We're not going back to the very beginning of Genesis, but we are going back to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis. I've already preached at some point in the past, several years ago, I preached a series from the creation narrative in Genesis 1 all the way through the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And I also preached a couple of years ago through the story of Joseph, which goes from chapter 37 to the end of the book in chapter 50. However, I haven't yet until now tackled the narrative of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, kind of the patriarchal narratives there that's right in between, that's right in the middle of that creation narrative and Joseph. So if you would please turn there with me in your Bibles. We are going to be in Genesis. We're really focusing in Genesis chapter 12, but we're actually going to start in Genesis chapter 11. Now, I will say I absolutely love the didactic teaching, which is, you know, the direct commands, the direct teaching that we get in the New Testament epistles. But I am on record, I have said many times, you will probably hear me say it many more times, that I really enjoy the Old Testament narratives. I love, as you're reading through the Old Testament narratives with a New Testament gospel mindset, seeing those seeds of the gospel, and they're just planted all over the place, those shadows that point us forward to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You know, as we go into this book, as we enter this new series, it's very important, I think, for us to understand that the Bible isn't made up of a bunch of separate, maybe loosely connected stories that all maybe just have to deal with God. The Bible is one overarching story. Yes, a number of different narratives within, but one overarching story that flows all the way from that very beginning, the actual beginning in Genesis 1:1, all the way through to the very end of the book of Revelation. So before we dive in, considering that we're jumping in to this meta-narrative, I want to take just a few moments to kind of see where the situation is, what's going on with Abraham, what has led up to this point. So again, all the way back in Genesis 1, God created a perfect world. He created man to inhabit it. He created man in his own image. Man was created to be in an intimate relationship with God. They were created to live with him. However, as you probably know, mankind was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden, and mankind fell into sin. Their relationship with God was severed, and they were expelled from his presence, and it brought a curse on all of creation. However, in God's grace, immediately following that fall, God presented a kernel of hope. He said, it's found in Genesis 3:15, that there would come a time when, and I'm paraphrasing, this isn't the wording he used, but basically what he was saying was there would come a time when one of their descendants, the seed of the woman, one that would be born in the descendants of Adam and Eve, would come and would crush the head, so to speak, of Satan. And he would restore what was lost. But after that hopeful proclamation, we find there in the middle of Genesis 3, things narratively take a turn for the worse. Brother turns against brother. You guys are familiar with Cain and Abel, and that first murder just gives us a glimpse of what's to come. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy which takes us from Adam, the very first man, all the way down to Noah. And in that genealogy, one of the things that you notice as you're reading through that, those mass of names, is that we see the effects of the fall on full display. Every generation ends with the words, "and he died." So you see death and death and death and death and death. In chapter 6, we see even more evidence of the curse of this fall that's happened. God says in verse 6 of chapter 6 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And because of this rampant wickedness, God brings judgment. It brought a global flood. Make no mistake, no matter what the liberal theologians say, this was not some little localized flood. This was a flood that covered the entire earth and wiped out the entire human race with the exception of one family. And of course, that was the family of Noah. Noah acts as a kind of a new Adam, having charge over an earth that has been washed clean. But as we see in the narrative, after the flood recedes and they get off of the ark, we see that sin continues on. The problem hasn't been solved. So humanity has still a very serious problem. In fact, as the earth becomes repopulated, the wickedness begins to reign over the earth again. Beginning of chapter 11, we see mankind in absolute open rebellion against God, very similar to what we saw back in chapter 6. And they disobey God's instruction to spread out to fill the earth and instead collect together in one place and try to build a monument to their own self-perceived awesomeness. See their motivation in verse 4 of chapter 11. They say this, the people say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." Of course, this is the city of Babylon. "And a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Isn't that the human condition, the natural human condition in a nutshell? "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Of course, in response to this, you know the story of the Tower of Babel. God confused the language so that different families couldn't understand each other. They couldn't communicate with one another, so they couldn't coordinate together. And so they ultimately did what God intended, and they spread out over all the earth. And it's here that we kind of move forward into the narrative that brings us the story of the man known initially. Of course, God changes his name later, Abram. But to get there, from the Tower of Babel to Abram, we have to wade through yet another genealogy. And I'm not going to read through it for the sake of time. But one thing that I want you to note from that genealogy, and if you do have your Bibles open to chapter 11, you can kind of scroll it. One thing that's notable, when you look back in chapter 5 at that genealogy from Adam down to Noah, again, you see the focus of that genealogy was this fallen state of humanity, and you see that theme of death repeating. However, this genealogy here that's leading to Abram is meant to instill more of a sense of hope, and even though certainly death was still continuing, it's not mentioned over and over again here. It seems to be that the focus of that genealogy here in chapter 11 is moving away from death and the curse and toward the promise of Genesis 3:15, which is going to begin to be realized in Abram. The genealogy in chapter 5, again, began with Adam, who was the one who fell, who was the federal head of humanity and fell, bringing all of humanity into, and all of creation really, into a curse. And it ends, that genealogy, with Noah, who though he was declared to be a righteous man, witnessed God's judgment on all of the earth. However, this genealogy in chapter 11 begins with Shem, who in chapter 9 is said to be blessed by God, and ends with Abram, who, as we'll see in our primary text, was called to be blessed and also to be a blessing ultimately to the entire world. And with that, by way of introduction, our main focus is going to be chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, but for the sake of context, and I will refer to it a few times in the message, we're going to start back in chapter 11 and verse 27. So we're going to read from chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 9. The Word of God says this, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Lord, as we consider this text, Lord, this narrative, this very simple seeming narrative, just pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize, Lord, what we are to see from this and to see the seeds of the gospel that are all over this text, pointing to your salvation that you've given us in Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this text that Abram obeyed the command of the Lord to leave his old life behind for the promise of a new land, a new nation, and personal blessing, and through which blessing would come to the entire world. We see a very clear foreshadowing of the gospel here in the calling and the faithful obedience of Abram. So let's consider first the fact that Abram is called to leave and receive. He is called to leave and receive. It just sounds so poetic, doesn't it? This is essentially what God tells him to do. First, God tells him to leave. Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Now this is something that doesn't exactly happen every day. This is an unusual event, even in that day. And it's a very significant development for Abram and for his family. Now consider the fact, there's a few things to really note here. Number one, notice that God is the one who initiates this relationship. Abram isn't seeking after God. He isn't praying that we can see for God to reveal his will for his life or to reveal himself to him. In fact, Abram and his family at this point are not even worshipers of Yahweh. They're not even serving the one true God at all. Now, that isn't specifically stated here, but if we look over at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, it's made very clear. In Joshua 24:2, it says, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Abram worshipped pagan gods. He was a pagan worshiper, and yet God chose him to be the father of his people. God chose Abram, and God revealed himself to Abram. And if God had not taken that initiative, Abram would have had no hope, and he would have been lost. The initiative was on God. God is the one who opens up the relationship with man. He is the one who reveals himself. Now, this may remind us of the Apostle Paul, who in the New Testament had a similar encounter. Now, Paul wasn't worshiping a foreign god, but Paul was still within Judaism and wasn't recognizing, did not see, did not grasp that Jesus was the Messiah that he himself had been waiting for. And as we know, Paul was persecuting God's new covenant people. He was hunting down Christians and either having them put to death or thrown in prison or, you know, prison until death. But God chose him to be an apostle. We see nothing in the account of Paul's conversion where Paul's sitting around going, God, I'm not sure, is this it or is this it? Reveal it to me. Now, Paul was very convinced in what he was doing. He wasn't seeking anything different. He wasn't looking to see if maybe Jesus was, in fact, the one. But God chose him, and God revealed himself to Paul in the person of Christ on the road to Damascus. In neither case, neither the case of Abram here in Genesis chapter 12, nor in the case of Paul back in Acts chapter 9, in neither case do we see that the chosen one was seeking. When it comes down to it, you hear churches that are referred to as seeker-sensitive churches. Well, when it comes down to it, biblically speaking, there is really only one seeker, and that's God. In fact, Christ himself said that his mission, he came to seek and save the lost. He is the one who is seeking. He also said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So again, God is the one who initiates the relationship with Abraham. He tells Abraham what he is to do. He tells Abraham to leave everything that he's ever known, to leave his home, to essentially leave his entire life behind in order to go to a place that he had probably never been to before. And not only had he probably never been there before, it seems from the text that God didn't even tell him where he was going until he got there. He basically said, you go, I'm going to tell you where, I'll tell you when to stop. I'll let you know when we're there. Now just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You know, you've got people that go through the phase, you know, maybe they're just out of college or, whatever. They go through that phase where they're kind of unsure of life and they kind of just wander for a bit. They may go on a trip around the world or go to Europe or they bounce around before they really settle. This is not a guy who had not settled. This is a guy who was settled, who had been married and was not a young guy. And God's saying, all right, uproot it all and just start walking. To start traveling. He was to renounce everything. Again, we see in that a parallel with the gospel that we see in the New Testament. This call to leave everything should, as New Testament believers, remind us of Jesus' call upon our lives as his people. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said in Mark 8:35, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is what Jesus is saying and what God is saying. He is enough. He is enough. But God gave Abram more than just a command to leave, to take off from his homeland. He also gave him some significant promises that he was to receive. If you look at verse 2, God says to Abram, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, as we consider this promise that's given to Abram, again, you put ourselves in his place, we realize that God's just saying, all right, just uproot yourself and go. Oh, and by the way, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be a great, not just a nation, but a great nation. Now, as we consider that promise given to Abram at the time that it was given to him, we see a pretty significant hiccup. Because we've been told back in chapter 11 and verse 30, just stuck in there, that Sarai was barren. She had no child. So not only is Abram commanded, all right, uproot yourself and go, and by the way, I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abram's leaving all of this to go to a place he doesn't know. He's being promised that he's going to have many descendants, enough to become a nation, but yet his wife is unable to have children. Not only does he promise to do that, which again is going to require some significant faith here from Abram, he also promises to make Abram's name great. Now think about that. Think about where we are in the story. This is one of the reasons why I kind of brought us through this initial thing of what was going on in those first 11 chapters. This story of Abram, this beginning of Abram's journey, the call of Abram to kind of head out, comes right after the account of the Tower of Babel. And what were we told the goal was for those who were building the Tower of Babel, their goal was to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build themselves up, to make themselves famous. But what they sought to do in opposition to God, and God is saying, I'm going to do that for you, Abram. You focus on me, and I'm going to do that for you. God makes it very clear that he's blessing Abram, not for Abram's sake alone anyway. He's blessing Abram so that Abram would in turn become a blessing to others. And ultimately, that is the reason why God blesses his people. He blesses us temporally. Any temporal blessings that come our way are so in this world we would use those temporal blessings to help others. Even the eternal blessings that we will see in their fullness in glory, that is for the purpose of sharing those blessings with others as well. We see from a temporal perspective, we see very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes this, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, not so that you can sit around and enjoy life, so that to be generous in every way, who through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So as he blesses us, we then turn around and be generous to bless others. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we can see this in action before we even get out of chapter 12. Skipping down to verse 15, we see that Pharaoh dishonored Abram by taking Sarai to be his wife. Now, he did it in ignorance. He didn't realize that Sarai was Abram's wife. But still, all the same, God afflicted Pharaoh's house, it says, with great plagues because of it. Because that was a dishonor onto Abram. In chapter 20, another king, there was another incident with Sarai, but we'll put that aside for a moment. Another king gave Abram livestock and servants and told him he could dwell wherever he desired. So he blessed Abram. And in response, God blessed him. It actually says that he healed him and his wives. Of course, the blessing that's given to Abram ultimately, according to what God says here, is extended to all the families of the earth. And once again, in that, we have a reference to the gospel. We see an explanation of this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And these are wonderful promises. These promises to Abram that are going to bless the whole world as God brings to fruition that seed of the gospel that was planted in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But make no mistake, even given these wonderful promises that are given to Abram to answer this call that was given to him by this God that up until that point he had no idea who he was, answering this call required tremendous faith. And while there are other passages that overtly declare Abram's faith, we see it in Hebrews 11, a few other places, certainly Genesis 15, a few chapters later, but it really should be obvious that the faith of Abram is pretty obvious here because he gets up and leaves. He obeys. God gives him this command, up and go, and he says, okay, I'm going to go. The evidence of Abram's faith is his obedience to the word of God.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, And that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.